So we've got some great things to talk about today, some things to really get us thinking and to get us pondering. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Father, thank you so much for this time we have here to spend in your word, and we pray, dear Lord, that you will give us ears to hear your word that's going to be spoken to our hearts today. And Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. The title of this message is When Tragedy Strikes. When Tragedy Strikes. Now, what is happening when tragedy strikes our lives? Is it because of sin? Is it just a coincidence, or is there something else going on? And I believe that these verses give us answers to these important questions and warning signs to show us that judgment is around the corner. And I'm glad that Jesus is addressing this issue, because when tragedy strikes, we want some answers to what is going on, and we need to be okay with the answers Jesus is going to give and not get all in our feelings about it. We need to just be okay with what he's going to tell us. Now, in chapter 13, we will see two calamities take place. And these events are going to spark some questions in the minds of the people that Jesus will address. Pay close attention to the answers Jesus gives, because they also give us answers to questions when natural disasters come into our lives personally or in our lives as a nation collectively. Look what he says there in verses 1 and 2. It says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Now, we don't know much about this particular incident, but what we do know from history is that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, didn't get along with the Jews. And why is that? Because he didn't really care for their religious practices. Pilate had some soldiers bear Caesar's image on their shields, and this angered the Jews because it was like bringing an idol into the holy city. So the Jews protested, and Pilate threatened to kill them, and they were willing to die. What ended up happening is that he removed the images of Caesar and moved them to the city of Caesarea. Now, what really stirred up this incident that we're reading about in these verses here was that Pilate took some of the money from the temple treasury and used it to build an aqueduct. So a large crowd of angry Jews gathered to protest once again. And what most historians say and believe that happened, what happened is that Pilate had some of his soldiers dressed in civilian clothes, and they concealed weapons underneath, and they killed a number of innocent, unarmed Jews, which did nothing but add to their hatred of Pilate. So here is Jesus with great wisdom handling this situation. See, if Jesus ignored the incident, he would have been accused of being pro-Rome and disloyal to the people. If he condemned Pilate and defended the Jews, then he would be in trouble with Rome and could have been arrested. And watch how Jesus moved this discussion above politics, riots, and current events. Instead of pointing out Pilate's sin, he dealt with the people's sin. Now notice he says that, do you suppose in verse 2 that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you in verse 3, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus made it clear that human tragedies are not always a sign of divine judgment, and that it is wrong for us to try to play God and pass judgment in such cases. Job's friends made the same mistake in Job chapter 5, verse 17, when they tried to say that Job's affliction was because of something wrong that Job did. If we try to do this in every case, if we try to say every natural disaster, every unfortunate situation that come upon people's lives is divine judgment, if we say that in every case, then we will have a hard time explaining the suffering of the prophets, the apostles, and even Jesus himself. In John chapter 9, they made a similar mistake. In John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus this question when they saw a blind man who was blind from birth. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. Neither. And so we cannot say in every case when tragedy comes someone's way that it is divine judgment. Sometimes it's the result of us living in a fallen world marred by sin. And Jesus goes on to say, he says, look, unless you repent, you as an individual, you will perish too. Now, the word repent in verse 3 and then in verse 5 in the Greek is metanoeo. And that word means to think differently or afterwards to reconsider. Jesus is saying, I need you to reconsider your thoughts on this particular issue. I need you to think about this again. Your mindset when it comes to tragedy striking people's lives. So why is it that we are so worried about everyone else instead of ourselves? Jesus put it back on the people saying in verse 2, do you think that they were worse sinners than anyone else? He said, no, unless you repent, you will perish too. Now we move on to the next calamity in verses 4 and 5. It's going to bring it a little bit closer to home to us. Look what it says there. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The second incident was aimed at God because they were saying or implying that these people were truly innocent. They were not protesting Pilate or causing trouble. They were only doing their jobs and this tower fell and killed 18 innocent people. Aren't we to blame God for this? I love how Jesus took their logic to its logical conclusion by saying in verse 4, if they were sinners and God judged them, then you better repent because you're sinners too and something tragic might happen to you. See, it's not a question of why did the 18 people die. The real question is, why are we alive today? See, if the wages of sin is death, like Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death and we're all born sinners, then we all have the sentence of death over us. See, here's the point. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. It's not a matter of the people that died in 9/11 at the Twin Towers, or the people that died in Hurricane Katrina in 2005, or those who died in the fires of Colorado or California, or the tornadoes in Oklahoma. The point is, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. It has nothing to do with who is a worse sinner. The people of Oklahoma and or New Orleans are not worse sinners than those in New York. There were many people going around saying, if you remember back in 2005, people going around saying, yeah, that hurricane, you know, it happened in New Orleans because them people down there practice that voodoo, you know, that voodoo stuff down there. It has nothing to do with that. The people in Oklahoma or New Orleans are not worse sinners than those in New York. The point is, we are all sinners and God can close his all-seeing eyes and say any, many, mighty, mo, and send a natural disaster anywhere in the world. He'll be just right and fair in doing it because we all are sinners and deserve God's judgment. I was thinking about this yesterday. It's just like a police officer. A police officer can pull any one of us over and all of a sudden give us a ticket. You say, well, what's this ticket for? I haven't done anything wrong. But you did at one time. At one time you were speeding. At one time you did a Hollywood stop and slid through the stop sign. At one time with your turn signals broken, you made an illegal lane change or turn. At one time you broke the law. So the police can pull you over at any time and give you a ticket and it will be just right and fair because you might not have broke the law then, but there was a time you broke it. So too, if we are all born sinners, and God can say any, many, money, mo, and send a natural disaster, and he'll be just, right, and fair, because we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. That's the point that he's making. Now, so often we allow ourselves to get a little puffed up and a little prideful because a bigger natural disaster happened somewhere else in the world and not in America. We think that they, the rest of the world, are worse sinners than we are here in America because we have a Christian foundation. If that was the case, then we should get it worse than anyone else, because to whom much is given, much is required. Jesus said, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. On the other hand, God does use natural disaster to judge a nation. We talked about that many times in 1 Kings 8 points this out. But the point is not for us to think that someone or another nation is worse than we are. Unless we, America, repent, we shall all likewise perish. Like the people in 9/11, like those in Hurricane Katrina, like the people in the tornado, or like the people in the fires. I mean, these are just some of the natural disasters that will hit America. Recently, we've had extreme hot temperatures hitting areas lately. See, here's the point that Jesus has made. Here's the gist of it all. We don't know around what corner death is. We need to make sure we are right with God. That's the point that he's making to all of this. You don't know what Hurricane Katrina may come back, what tsunami may wipe something out, what earthquake may swallow folks out, what fire may burn something. You don't know around what corner you're going to be ushered into eternity. You want to make sure you are right with God. That's the gist of what he's making. He said it has nothing to do with the tower that fell on these folks and the this that fell on that. He said, look, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Are you right with God today? Because you don't know what incident will be used to usher you into eternity. Are you right with him? That's the point Jesus is making. So it has nothing to do with those folks. They're worse sinners. That's why we don't get that kind of weather and that kind of thing here. Hey, let me tell you something. We get, you know, you can run, but you can't hide. I just run to California. Well, then you got some earthquake may take you down. I'm going to be out there on the East Coast. Well, you got some hurricane they make up. I'm going to go to Florida. Well, they really get it down there, hurricanes. Well, I'm going to go down south. Well, hey, you don't know around what. I'm going to go to the Midwest. Some tornado. You can run, but you can't hide. You don't know what incident, what natural disaster, what calamity may come that ushers you face to face with God. Jesus is saying, when you face to face with him, you want to make sure you're right. See, we don't know. We can either say, I'm young, I got many years to go. You don't know what unfortunate accident may occur. Because you know half of y'all can't drive anyway. Y'all are terrible drivers. You know that. And so you can't, some, because see, many of you, because of tech, not texting. Oh! It's like, really? You don't know what silly person that's going to drink and get behind the wheel. You don't know around what corner death is. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then you're going to be standing tall before the man. You want to make sure you're right with God. That's the gist of what he's making. See, and we can't get it all in our feelings and tell, I had some innocent folks that... The Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all deserve death. The wages of sin is death. We were born into sin. Therefore, if God sends judgment anywhere, he's just, right, and fair. But you want to make sure that if you're in the midst of any of that, that you're right with God. That's the point he is making. Now, Jesus is going to illustrate just how merciful and long-suffering God is. Because even in judgment, watch this, God is still merciful. Even in his judgment, he's merciful. Look at verses 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now, you have to understand what is going on. According to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 23 to 25, when you planted any kind of fruit tree, you couldn't eat the fruit from it for the first 3 years. Then in the fourth year, all that fruit belongs to the Lord. Then this meant that you wouldn't be able to taste a single fig off of your fig tree until the fifth year. This man had been waiting for 7 years. 7 years. This is why he wanted to cut the tree down. In verse 8, it says, don't chop it down yet. Give it another year. Let me dig around it and fertilize it a little. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, you can cut it down. Now, this is a beautiful illustration of the long suffering of God. God is not always immediate in his judgment. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's long suffering, giving us time to repent and turn to him. Why? 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. This farmer had every right to chop down this tree, but he spared it. So too, God has every right to chop us all down in judgment, but he is sparing and showing us mercy. I think about the last 15 years of my life and the stupid things I have done and how God was merciful to me. Even in his judgment on my life, he was still merciful, like James 2:13 says, showing that God did not let me get away with my sin because there are consequences to my actions. Look over your life. See how merciful God has been to you. Look at the times God gave you time to repent before his judgment came down. God gives us time to repent and get right with him. That time to repent is what is called his long suffering. The Greek word is not on the screen. That Greek word for long suffering, it speaks of being long tempered. It's the opposite of short tempered. God is long suffering. Thank God that he doesn't always immediately judge us. Revelation 2:21 says God gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality and she did not repent. But first, he gave her time to repent. Is God giving you time to repent of something today? Then I beg you to please repent because you don't want God's wrath upon your life. In the Old Testament, he gave the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites that occupied the land of Canaan. Watch this. He gave them 400 years to repent and turn back to him. See, many people look at the Old Testament. Oh, you know, that God of the Old Testament. Boy, I tell you, God is mean, man. He had those Israelites going there and wipe out everybody. Man, woman, child. Man, God is mean, man. I tell you, boy, I don't want to serve no God like that. See, that shows their ignorance of the scripture. God gave them 400 years to repent. I just look at our nation. We just celebrated 237 years as a nation. He gave them 400 years to repent. So when the Israelites went in there and wiped everybody out, they were God's human instrument of divine judgment. He gave Samson, David, even Judas time to repent. When Judas came and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, came up to Jesus, kissed him on the cheek, and Jesus said, Judas, why have you come? You betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss? He could have easy right there. Oh, yeah, I did. I'm so sorry. You know, those soldiers still here to get you, but I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. He could have repented. God gave even Judas time to repent. Long before judgment comes, God gives us time to repent. So the question is, how can we know that time is running out and judgment is on the way? There are 5 warning signs that God will send to show us that we are not on the right track. Each warning will get louder and louder and louder. First, it will start off with that still small voice of God's Spirit speaking to our hearts that we are going the wrong way. It'd be that still speaking to your heart saying, you know what? What you're doing is not right. And you sense it in your heart. Well, it's not right what you're doing, you know, and that's how it starts. So what happens? Most people, they try to drown out that voice with drinking, music, partying, drugs, anything to drown that voice out so they don't have to hear it speaking to them. The second sign that we will be that judgment is right around the corner, this warning sign, and we'll get convicted when we read the word. We read in the passage of scripture and we read, wow. I didn't know that was in there. And we can convict it by reading the word of God. So what do? We stop reading. Then thirdly, the third warning sign, we will hear God speak louder to us through a sermon at church. Like now. So we stop coming to church. Or we stop coming as much. You know, kind of make a guest appearance every 3 weeks, some people 6 weeks. Do God a favor, pay him a visit. And so that's what will happen. Then the fourth warning sign, the judgment is right around the corner. We hear a sermon on the radio or TV. See, we stop coming to church. So we just say, you know what, I want at least, you know, just kind of be connected a little bit. So I listen to Christian radio and TV, and then you hear some kind of sermon, some kind of message. And so you're like, oh, I better turn this off. And so we stop listening and watching Christian radio and TV. Then the fifth warning sign that judgment is around the corner, a good friend or relative points something out in your life. You'll hear things like this. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, Christians do this or say this or go there or smoke this or drink that. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, no, you know, I got some liberty. Whoa. See? What happened? You stop hanging around them. Stop talking to them. All these are warning signs that time is running out and judgment is right around the corner. So each time we ignore the warnings, the sand in the hourglass is running out. Judgment will come in the form of chaos in your life. In all kind of ways, God brings judgment to get our attention. To get our attention. I believe some of you are experiencing those things right now. It'll just be chaotic. You know nothing about the peace of God. You know nothing about how the good shepherd leads us beside still waters. And you know nothing about waters being stilled in your life. It's just chaotic and just a hot mess. And you just like, what in the world? See, judgment is coming. It's coming. Then when the chaos, it'll just get more chaotic and more chaotic and start losing things and folks and people and just stuff. It's just crazy. And we keep ignoring that it'll keep stirring up. Not because God is mean. It's because God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention. But you know what? Some people look at the long suffering of God and they misinterpret it 3 ways. A, they misinterpret the long suffering of God as indifference. Meaning that God hasn't judged me yet, so maybe he doesn't care about what I'm doing. I mean, if he cared, you know, God would judge me. So he hasn't judged me yet, therefore, he must not care. And they mistaken the long-suffering of God as indifference. The second way is B, powerless. Meaning that God is powerless to do anything about what I am doing. You know, God has taking his hand off of creation and just letting things happen. So God just saying what's going to happen is going to happen. He's just powerless. Or they mistaken the long suffering of God as seat approval. God hasn't judged me yet, so he must approve of what I'm doing. That's why he hasn't judged me. God understands. I get lonely sometimes. So, you know, she isn't doing anything. So I got to go handle my business. you know. So God must approve. He hasn't judged me. Getting away with it, been doing it for a little bit now. Hey, you know, I'm a man. Gotta do what I gotta do. Do what men do. You see that foolishness? See, all three of these views are incorrect views of God's long suffering. God gives us time to repent because he loves us and he wants us to be right with him and get things right with him. He's not approving. He's not powerless, not indifferent. He's giving you time to repent. There are times by which we do something. There are consequences. But for the most part, God will just let and give us some time. And people think, well, I got away with it. And then they start misinterpreting it those three ways. He must approve. Hey, I know people say it's wrong, but, you know, we love each other. I know we shouldn't do that, but, you know, we love each other, you know. I know we shouldn't do that, but you know what? We're going to get married anyway. So, might as well just do it. If God approves, because we're going to get married. It's next year. Yes, next year, but, you know, year come fast. So, you know, it's like test driving a car. You know, you just got to test drive the car before you buy it. So we're going to move in together and test drive the car. Ladies, please don't let a man treat you like a test drive of a car. You're better than that. You're a daughter of the king. You're not a, I don't see Buick, Toyota, Chrysler on your forehead. You're not a test drive. Don't let him do you like that. Because see, he can bounce on you in a heartbeat. And you have nothing but some hurt feelings. And feel used. And maybe two or three babies behind. And he can bounce because there is nothing that keeps him. Nothing. Nothing. You say, well, that ain't no guarantee. That keep that ring ain't no guarantee. But I guarantee he tried to bounce, you getting half of whatever it is he got. So that guarantee you a little something. Okay. Because there's nothing. That's nothing to keep him. You think if I do, no. No, I'm telling you, do not let him treat you like a test drive of a car. Really? You better than that. You are. Now I know you hurry up. Hurry up and get off that subject. Ooh. Wiggling, squirming, crazy. It's all right. It's still the same. Do not let him treat you like that. Because there's nothing, because soon as another skirt passes, he can just bounce. And then next, you know, you all in your feelings want to come in and counsel and all that kind of stuff. And we just going to look at you and just say, dry your tears. Dry your tears. That bed that you made, just go and sleep in a little bit. You go and just repent, get right with God and just deal with your little hurt feelings. Cause you made that bed. You made that bed. No, I ain't afraid to tell you. You made the bed. I ain't going to be weeping with you and all that sort of stuff. Say, you know, I'm sorry you hurt, you know, amen. I'll be praying for you. Dry your tears, you know, hey, you'll be all right. You'll be all right in time. Life is a classroom. Teaches us some lessons. Some lessons, some tests you pass, some you don't. It's just like in school. You don't pass that grade, they make you repeat it. You don't pass that test, you're going to see it again. Trust me. But don't let them treat you like that, ladies. Ladies, listen to me. I know you're going to leave out and do it again, but at least there are some of you that's listening. Some of you are listening. Don't let them treat you like that. Let me conclude with this. Keep in mind, when tragedy strikes, don't immediately think this nation or group of people are worse sinners than anyone else. Jesus said, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And because we're all sinners, God can bring disaster to any place in the world, and he will be just, right, and fair. So why doesn't he? Because God is long-suffering. He's given us time to repent. And if God is being long-suffering towards you today, please get it right with him. If you see the warning signs in your life, it means that time is running out. Turn to him today. There's going to be some people available to pray with you. Even in the West Auditorium, there's going to be some people to pray with you over there. You want to leave here right with God because you don't know what calamity, what natural disaster, what situation may happen, and you are ushered into eternity. You want to make sure you are right with God. That's the whole point of this story being in here. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then when you stand in before me, you want to make sure you are right with me. Are you right with God today? If something is to happen to you and you stand before God, would you be right with God? That's the point that Jesus was making. People will be available to talk with you and pray with you about these things that God has spoken to your heart. If you never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've just been a churchgoer, but you've never repented and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's step number one. Step number one. Others, you see the warning signs in your life right now. There's chaos in your life. You see it. You want to make sure you're right with God because the sand in the hourglass is running out and you want to be right with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that you have spoken into our hearts and into our lives. We pray, God, that you would do a work by your Holy Spirit. Draw us to you. Draw us to you, Lord. Your people have heard your word. Many of them are not right with you. Lord, we pray that they will come to get right with you because they don't know around what corner death is, but they want to make sure they're right with you, Lord. I pray, draw people unto you. You said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Draw people to you by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.